Father, what a thing we're coming here to honor this evening. Father, these songs and this word from your word are a blessing to us, and what a thing that we can be blessed on a night like tonight. God, that you, in the midst of sending your son in the midst of his dying, is doing so out of love for people. That at his celebration this weekend, that we can benefit is a marvelous thing. We thank you for this, and we ask that you would help us to honor your son this weekend, and that you would help us to honor him now, that you would be honored in the songs that we've sung, in the preaching of your word briefly here, Lord, and in the taking of communion. God, what a thing that Jesus Christ has died. And so may he be honored in our midst this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Good Friday is a bit of a strange thing. We are here to honor the death of a person who is no longer dead. What a strange thing to do. It's a strange thing to do. I don't know if you're familiar with Tom Sawyer, but Tom Sawyer got to go to his own funeral. He looking from the rafters up above, watching how people cried at his own funeral. And it's a remarkable thing to have a funeral for somebody who is not dead. And yet here we are, and this is not so much a funeral. Yet death is an enemy. There is an important somberness to Good Friday because death is an enemy. Jesus Christ himself wept. We see the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. And what did he do? He was weeping for somebody who had died that he was about to bring back to life. And so that's sort of the tone we have for this evening, is a tone of hope and rejoicing and festivity over a man who is no longer dead yet. Thank you. A recognizing of the severity of the death that did happen. Death is sad. And Jesus Christ died so that he could conquer death. And that's the tone that we're coming into this evening with. We're not here to pretend to mourn, but to grieve death rightly and also celebrate the fact that death is ultimately conquered. And we're here to honor the sacrifice made by a man who died 2,000 years ago and was raised from the dead, namely that man, Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ's obedience brings life to the world. Jesus Christ's obedience, even unto death, brings life to the world. So Philippians chapter 2, we're just in one verse tonight. This will be brief, Lord willing. Verse 8 says, "And being found in human form, he, namely Jesus Christ, humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." So we're going to meditate all weekend somewhat on the obedience of Jesus Christ, even unto death. And that might seem like a strange thing to call the cross of Christ obedience. Nevertheless, this is how the Bible frames it, and we need to understand this if we're to understand all the scope of what God has. So in John chapter 10, verses 17 through 18, John 10, 17 through 18 says, "For this reason the Father loves me," Jesus is talking, "because I lay down my life that I may take it up again." So he lays down his life in order that he may take it up again. "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." What charge is this? Well, the charge, of course, in the text, is to lay down his life and to take it up again. That was a charge given to him by his Father. So what was the Father's role in the cross? It is his charge. He told Jesus to do it. This might combat some things that we have come to think about the relationship between the Father and the Son and what the cross looked like, but we understand this even clearly from the most famous verse that we speak of here in America, and that is John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. namely the loving act of God, is the giving of his son. Not only the giving, but what does it say in 17? In the sending. God so loved the world that he sent his only son, that whoever might believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. 1 John 4:14 says, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his son to be the Savior of the world. The Father sent his son to be the Savior of the world. He gave him a charge, and that charge was given to him to lay down his life on the behalf of his people and to rise from the dead. This is the charge. This is what John calls a charge. And so we have to ask ourselves then, what is the proper response to a charge from your father? What is the proper response to a charge from your authority? That response is obedience. This is exactly the response we see from Jesus. Jesus obeyed. So we see the Father charged and Jesus Christ obeyed. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus' death on the cross was an act of obedience to his Father. We see this also in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? Near the Mount of Olives, it says, Luke 22:41-42, and he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Do we see the picture here that Jesus Christ has been sent from his Father as an act to save his people? He's submitting to his Father's desires, to his Father's will, to his Father's charge. Right? We see in Isaiah 53, which was read earlier, it was the desire of the Lord to crush him. Now, this is a strange thing to say, and we're going to actually flesh this out more on Easter Sunday. But nevertheless, the word rendered there is will, but it plainly, as you look at the Hebrew, it's his desire. Some translations translate it as the Lord was pleased to crush him. It was his desire to do so. Not for the masochistic sense of crushing his own son for its own sake, but so that the wicked might be redeemed. And Jesus Christ is submitting to his Father's desires, to his will, to his charge, and he endures the cross. And even right beforehand, he says, if there be any other way, let it pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. True obedience is walking hand in hand, fully given over to the will of the charger. That's what he says, not my will, but your be done. And he insists upon it to the point of his own death. That's obedience. Perhaps you have this idea of obedience, that obedience is something that is begrudging, that for it to be obedience, it has to be begrudging because otherwise you would have done it on your own. But that's not quite true. The more that we come into line with our authority, the more that their will becomes our will, even to the point where we might not want to do it, that it goes against our fleshly desires. Nevertheless, our desire is more for submission to our head above even our own wills, such that you insist upon that obedience. And that's what we see in Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ, what does it say in Galatians 2:20? It says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who what? Who loved me and gave himself for me. So this does not contrast. We need to see this, that this does not contrast with Jesus's personal love for you. Jesus' personal love for me, Jesus' personal love for his bride-to-be, right? This is who he's coming for. He comes out of his own love, but nevertheless, he's going through all of this as obedience. Obedience does not contradict genuine love. True love doesn't require that it be done outside of obedience, right? This is a narrative that's fed to us throughout our culture, namely that if Adam and Eve really were to obey God, they had to be given like a choice. Like, oh, we have to like, it pits obedience and love against one another. A true love has to come on your own, from your own instincts, from your own volition. But true love can come through the obedience to our head. Don't we see this? This is, why do we love our children? Well, we love each other, and God is gracious to give us instincts towards love, right? God is gracious to make marriage not such that it's only strategic, right, in warfare, or we for the propagation of the human race. He gives us instinctual desires and love and affections. Nevertheless, there are times when those affections can run dry, and nevertheless, it's actual genuine love to love someone simply because God told you to. We love, and God goes so far to say that he does command us to love one another. That's what he does. And it's proper and right to love each other out of obedience. And it was proper and right for Jesus Christ to lay himself down out of love for us, but also, nevertheless, at its root, as love for his Father, namely, and obedience to him, his head. The love of Jesus, his self-sacrifice, and his humility is tied together with his obedience. And this is a harmonious relationship, that Jesus Christ loved us, and also he did it because he was obeying his Father right away with a happy heart. He did not go to the cross cursing his Father along the way. I can't believe my dad is making me do this. No, all the way to the end. Honor and honor and honor and obedience and obedience, obedience. And what did this obedience accomplish? So the Father charged, Jesus obeyed, and the sinners are made righteous. I read this earlier, Romans 5:18 says, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. Note that this is an act of righteousness that is being said here. One act of righteousness. Was it righteous for Jesus Christ to die on behalf of you? Yes, it was. Now, that's interesting. It doesn't say, so one act of love or compassion leads to justification and life for all men. But one act, namely his death on our behalf, was an act of righteousness. And how was it an act of righteousness? It was an act of righteousness because he was doing the will of his Father. One act of righteousness is paralleled with one trespass. One act of obedience with one act of disobedience. Jesus Christ was undoing something. Adam, what his obedience cost him, so in order to obey the Lord, in order to obey his Father, what did Adam have to do? He had to not eat one of many fruit, right? One, and any tree of the garden you may eat, but this one you may not. And that's what it cost Adam to not, in order to obey his Father, he had to not eat of this. That's what it cost him. And what did Jesus' obedience cost him? Everything. He was scourged. He was mocked. First off, he had to descend from his Father's presence down to this earth, walk among us. He had a crown of thorns shoved onto his head. He had nails in his hands and his feet. He bore shame. He was stripped of his clothing and hung on a cross, bloody. He was cursed, as cursed as a man who was hung on a tree, and he endured the wrath of his Father. Yet Adam, when it cost him so little, said no to his Father. And Jesus, when it cost him so much, said yes. Because it was the right thing for him to do, because he was commanded to do so by his Father. One act of righteousness. One man's sin plunged the world into disobedience and thus into death, and the other plunged the world into obedience and thus into life. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. And this is a free gift of grace. He did so out of love for us and of love for his Father and respect for his Father. And love for his Father. Jesus' obedience brings life to the world. If you do not know Jesus Christ, look and behold and see the obedient Christ who would do such a thing to obey his Lord. And what is our command? What is the work of God that we must do? The work of God is that we must believe in him whom he has sent. That's it. That's what we do, is we believe in him whom he has sent. This loving act of his Father to send his Son. You're holding your Son right now. I've held my Son. We can picture this and the sacrifice that God the Father made on your behalf. Look to him. Look to him, the Savior of your soul. The man who was willing to endure all this for the sake of his Father and for your sake. Jesus' obedience brings life to the world.